Well, we want you to turn with us to Genesis chapter 12. And it's time for me to remind you what we're doing and where we're at. We are not going verse by verse through the book of Genesis. We are looking at the beginnings. And that, of course, is what the term Genesis means. Well, we are looking at the first 11 chapters and the four great events that are recorded in those 11 chapters: the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And again, I know Babel seems to be the dictionary's preferred pronunciation, but I never say Babylon, I say Babylon. And so, I'm sorry, I'll just keep doing that. But in any event, those were the four great events recorded in the first 11 chapters, but we've got 39 more chapters in this 50-chapter book. And so what are we going to do with them, and are we going to go on forever in the book of Genesis? And the answer is no. I am going to summarize large portions of the text because our purpose now is to look at the four great patriarchs of the pre-Sinai period. And those are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we are also going to be looking at their wives, because their wives figure heavily in Scripture as well. And so, and particularly the first of these wives, Sarah. I've always liked her original name, Sarai. I don't know, that just sounds exotic to me, but you'll just have to pardon me. I'm going to have a lot of fun here, and I hope you will too. But fun in the good sense, not just frivolity, but enjoyment of the text of Scripture. So, we are looking today at these first three verses. And I don't know how this happened, but I've got a lot of time here, so I'm going to utilize it as much as I possibly can. And having that as our background, we are looking at Abram's covenant today. That's the title for our message. And the theme of the message is that the Abrahamic covenant is the basis of God's plan of the ages. Everything else flows out of this covenant, even, as we said at the communion table a moment ago, the new covenant has its foundation back here. So this is why I said earlier when we were reading the scripture together, if we don't get this right, we're not going to get the rest of it right either, right up into the New Testament. So although this is going to be one of the briefer messages in the series, nevertheless, it is most important, vital even. And this is the basis for God's plan of the ages. And by the way, even though we live in a day when everything looks chaotic and nobody's in control and everything's out of control, it's not out of control. It never has been and never will be. The God of the ages is still in control. So, we're going to begin looking at this today. And as you can see from your outline, there are three parts to this. It's not difficult at all. It is the land, the nation, and the blessing. But the blessing is where we want to camp a good deal, because it's the blessing that gets me involved directly. So, let's take a look at verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." The land. God says something to him about a land. Now, were we to go on, and we wouldn't have to go far in the book of Genesis, but were we to go on today, we would discover that God gives progressively more details about the issue of the land. And here he just tells Abram, go. Now, One of the things I want to point out to you, and if you're taking notes, if you want this to be point one, you can. But the first thing I want to point out to you is that when Abram gets this command to go, he's not even saved yet. Now, you and I may find that difficult to believe. What makes me say that? Well, what makes me say everything? The Bible tells me so. If I go on to chapter 15 of Genesis, I read that God took Abram out under the stars, and he said, "Count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your seed be." And Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that verse is quoted again and again in the New Testament. Book of Romans. The Apostle Paul spends at least one, personally I think more than one chapter, just expounding that verse. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't believe the Mosaic law, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It hadn't even been given yet. So, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But I can take you a step further. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you have a divine commentary on the faith of the Old Testament saints. And you will read there that by faith, Abram obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But it was by faith that he obeyed. It was not that he obeyed and that counted as faith. No, no, no. Faith comes first and obedience follows. And by the way, that's a principle you need to hang on to. That's true in New Testament teaching as much as the Old. You believe, and genuine belief always produces obedience. Always produces obedience. But there are people who feign faith and live perfectly moral lives, or from our appearance they do. No, no. Genuine faith always produces an obedient life. And you can read more about that if you want to start in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and just keep on reading into chapter 17. What are you going to discover? You're going to discover that those who truly trust in God live a life of obedience to Him. And by the way, Jesus says the opposite there as well. If you're not obeying me, it's because you don't believe in me. Well, I don't want to bog down here at this point, but I think it's an essential point. And then with regard to the land, as I said earlier, there is an expansion of the details as you work through the book of Genesis and the life of Abram. The other thing I want to point out here is that this covenant, this Abrahamic covenant, is unconditional. Now, again, there's two reasons that I say this. One is because, and this is from a negative point of view, I suppose, there's no if here. Nowhere in these verses does it say, if you do this, then I will do the other. Now, that's true of the Mosaic covenant. It is very much a conditional covenant. If you'll be obedient to the covenant, I'll bless you. If you disobey, you don't want to disobey. But that's the point of the Mosaic covenant. It is a very conditional covenant. But the Abrahamic covenant, there's no if here. There's not, everything depends upon God, not upon Abram. And it's just as well because, frankly, he disobeys almost immediately. Look at verse 1 again. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Go forth. And what does he do? Everybody goes with him. Dad goes with him. The whole tribe they're not really a tribe, but the whole family goes to Haran. Dad dies in Haran. And so you say, well, okay, now he separates from his family. No, he takes Lot with him. Now, we've been over this, I think, in recent days before. The New Testament tells me that Lot was a saved individual. I'd have never guessed it from the Old Testament, but the New Testament says he was. 2 Peter chapter 2. And so, in consequence, Lot goes with Abram, but Abram was told to get away from all your family. Now, naturally takes his wife with him. You would expect that. They're one flesh. So, of course, she goes. But Lot, it was a bad mistake from the very beginning. And so my point is that if this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was conditioned on his obedience, it would have been over before you got reading verse 3. Because he disobeyed from the get-go. And so, there is this promise of the land, but it's based purely on God's faithfulness to his promises. By the way, whenever you are reading your Bible and you read the word loving kindness, that's what it means. You can trust God to do what he said he will do. Sometimes in your King James, because the King James translators like to use as many synonyms as they could, you don't read the word loving kindness, you read mercy. And it is God's mercy, but there's much more to it than just that. In fact, it's very closely, not the same, but closely related to the word grace. And so you have, for example, in the 23rd Psalm. Everybody know the 23rd Psalm? Probably most of you do, and most of you could quote it. And you come down to that last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word mercy in the Hebrew is chesed. It is his loving kindness. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Well, again, there is a promise of a land. Details to be added later. But right here, that's all that's said. The land is given to Abraham and his descendants. And then we come to verse 2, the nation. And I will make you a great nation. And we can stop right there, but let's read the whole verse. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Actually, all the blessings start in verse 2, but I honestly believe that in verse 2, the blessing is most closely related to, I will make you a great nation. Has he done so? Yes, I would say he has. Where is all the conflict in the Middle East today? It all revolves around that itty-bitty nation of Israel. I am told that in terms of size, it's roughly the size of the state of New Jersey. And I don't know how many of you have been to New Jersey. I've been there. It's not that big a state. And if you'll pardon me, I don't mean to give offense to anyone, but in my opinion, it's not that great a state either. But the point is, here is, you know, you could lose the nation of Israel in the state of California and never miss it. I mean, some counties in California are bigger, probably all of them are bigger, territory-wise, size-wise, than the state of Israel. And yet, the whole world has their attention focused on Israel. Now, I know we're distracted here, there, and other places, but so far as what's going on in the world, I tell you, Israel is the center of attention in the world today, and it is definitely, as the Old Testament says, the apple of God's eye, the pupil of his eye. you punch Israel, you're punching God in the eye. And so, the nation. Now, here's something else to keep in mind. I didn't do this in note form, so you know, if you want an outline, make it for yourself. But there are a couple of things we need to look at here. When God makes this promise to Abram, he doesn't even have one descendant yet. And when he does get a descendant, for those of you who know your book of Genesis well, it's the wrong one. And the thing that I've always found amazing about this is that Sarah tells Abram to do this, and then when it doesn't turn out the way she liked, she blames Abram for it. It was his fault. And in a way, it was. You know, she's right. But nevertheless, Ishmael was not God's program for Abram and Sarah. And so we have the miracle, and it really was a miracle, of Isaac's birth. And if you feel like laughing about Isaac, well, Sarah did. That's what his name means, laughter. But not funny, joy, laughter in joy, that she finally had a son. Well, in any event, I will make you a great nation. He didn't have one descendant yet. And if you read on through the book of Genesis, what you discover is that Abram has just about decided that he's going to turn everything over to his servant. I think it's difficult for us, not living in that kind of a society, to understand what this was all about. This was a very common practice in ancient society, that if you didn't have a legitimate heir, you could denominate your household steward as your heir, and he would raise up children to keep the family going, so to speak. By the way, you can go to medieval history. Have you ever heard of Charles Martel and I can't even remember the name of it now. Anyway, Charles Martel was not the king of the Franks. He was the steward of the Frankish household. But he was the ruler. So consequently, all I'm trying to indicate here, I've probably confused everyone, but all I'm trying to indicate here is that this isn't, you don't have to go back to the days of Abram and Sarah. You can go back to medieval history, European history, and find the same type of situation involved. And so my point in all of this is that God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Yes, I know you don't even have one child yet. And here's the next thing. When Isaac was born, and he was the son of God's promise, Genesis 12:2. That's the only son they had. They didn't have a great nation of people. And when you go to the end of the book of Genesis, I know I'm jumping ahead here, but when Joseph is reconciled to his family and he calls them all down to Egypt, and Jacob / Israel comes down to Egypt, there are only about 70 people. Now, you know, honestly, some of us here, if we got all the family, extended family together, we could come up with 70 folks. I can't, but some of you could. And so all I'm saying here is they're still not a great nation. And he calls them down to Egypt, and guess what? When they come out of Egypt, they're a great nation. Minimum of a million and more, but probably closer to 3 million when you count wives, daughters, sons, etc. Anyway, the point is, they are a great nation when God brings them out of Egypt. So, this is coming, but it's hundreds of years later. Can I jump ahead for just one more minute and then we'll get to the conclusion? You go forward in the book of Genesis, not very far, we'll get to it. And God he cuts a covenant with Abram. And here's another indication that it's unconditional. He won't normally, in a covenant, which if you just want to think of it as a contract, that's really what it is. Normally there are two parties and there are conditions placed on each party. But God puts Abraham to sleep so he cannot participate in the cutting of this covenant. And then God himself walks between the pieces of the covenant. Strange way to do things in our thinking. I'm not sure it wasn't better. We have lawyers today, and I'm not sure that's an improvement. But anyway, no matter what you think of lawyers, our whole point here is that God makes this covenant with Abraham, and he goes on to explain, after he lets Abraham wake up, what he is doing. And here's the point that I'm getting at. He tells Abram that Abram's descendants will go into Egypt and they will be slaves, his descendants will, for 400 years. And then God will bring them out. And he tells him why. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God gives the Amorites 4 centuries to, as my dad would have said, shape up and fly right. He gives them 4 centuries of grace to stop their horrible, horrible wickedness. But after 4 centuries, they're still horribly, horribly wicked. And God uses the nation of Israel as his scourge to destroy all the Amorites and the Hittites and the Termites and all these folks. So, the nation, it's coming, but Abraham never sees it with his eyes, his physical eyes. But my Bible indicates, again, Hebrews chapter 11, he saw it with spiritual eyes. And so did Isaac and Jacob. And you say, well, I've read the book of Genesis, and these guys were rascals. Some of them. You are absolutely right. They were almost as bad rascals as I am. But God's grace covers all my sin. All my sin. All of yours. So, enough. Let's get to the blessing. Verse 3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." Well, I have to stop here and make an observation. That promise, and it is a promise, "I will bless those who bless you." I am convinced that the only reason, you want to know about the United States of America and the Bible and prophecy, and are we in prophecy? I'm convinced this is the only reason this country is not an ash heap today. It's because through any number of political administrations, Democratic, Republican, doesn't matter, to a greater or sometimes a lesser extent, we continue to be friends to the nation of Israel. They continue to look to us for political, economic, well, probably not so much economic anymore, but certainly military help and this sort of thing, support, encircled by enemies. And so, what we want to see here is that God blesses those who bless the nation of Israel. And I could take you through historical examples time after time. But actually, it's easier to take you through the next one. "The one who curses you, I will curse." You can't even get out of the Old Testament before you see that happening. And furthermore, you can go into the New Testament era and you see those who have cursed the nation of Israel right down to the present day. What happened to Nazi Germany? Crushed from east and from west because of what they did to the Jews. What happened to communist Soviet Union? Because they weren't friends of the Jews. Well, let's back up one more click. What happened to Tsarist Russia? The Tsars were enemies of the Jewish people, crushed by the communists. What happened to communist Soviet Union? Gone. Now, don't misunderstand. I know peoples and cities are still there and everything. But my point is, because communism continued to be enemies to the Jews, communism's gone. Basically, here's a good comparison. You can just jot it if you wish. How long did the Chaldean Empire, the Babylonian Empire, last? 70 years. Why? Because God used them to chasten his people Israel, and when it was done, and God was satisfied with regard to the Sabbaths for the land, the Babylonian Empire, gone. How long did communist Soviet Union last? 70 years. Just about 70 years. And then that was it. That was it. Well, you think on that all you wish, but all I want to say here is that I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. If you wanted to stay another hour, I'd give you more historical examples. But you don't, and I don't. So let's get to the final statement. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, Abram, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, finally, there's something here for me. We've been over this recently, and I need to go over it briefly, just again. God did not promise me a land. He didn't make any such promise to me. Now, Sheila and I own a few acres, but that's just God's... That's just, as we were talking earlier, Danny, that's just the icing on the cake. You know, that's just extra blessing. But anyway, even that, 10 acres isn't that much land. All right? And he never promised me that. He gave it. He can take it away tomorrow. I'm not anticipating that, but it could happen. So, no promise of a land, no promise of a nation. The best of my knowledge, there isn't ever going to be a nation of Hoffmeister. And to which all God's people said, glory to God, amen. We don't need more of you. And you're right, nobody does. But God made no such promise to me. He made no such promise to me. But here's the promise he did make. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All, A-L-L. I tell you, these little words are so important. All the families of the earth will be blessed. What do I read in my New Testament? That God is calling out of every tribe and tongue and nation. Mayan. Iroquois, all right, English, Irish, Welsh, Scots, yes, even Scots, God is calling, and I say that because I have that background, so anyway, even Germans, Russians, everywhere you go in the world, God is calling out a people right now for his name. In you, Abram, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's where I come in, because I'm one of the other families of the earth. Best, so far as I know, I'm totally a... you've got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, as far as I can tell, I'm totally a Japhethite. I'm a descend into that crowd that came from Japheth. There's a blessing here for me. And I know, I'm going to close with this thought. I know you've heard it so many times before, but I was not saved until 1960. I was born in 1950, but I was not saved until 1960. And I am so glad that he waited until 1960, because he waited on me. And I don't know when you were saved, but if you are born again today, he waited on you too. And since I'm looking around the room, the only one in the room that's got a year or two on me is Daryl. And the point here is that if you're saved today, he waited on you too. I don't know what day you got saved. I don't know how it happened, but he waited on you. And that's because my Bible still says, can there be one verse more important than this one? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for such a blessing that all flows from this great covenant, this promise, series of promises that you made to Abram so many years ago. And we thank you, our Father, for each one here today who has received Christ as their Savior. And we trust that no one will leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.